Jesus, we do give you glory tonight, Lord. We so appreciate, Lord, your wonderful loving kindness and tender mercies, Lord. How great that you came from God to bring redemption to man. We praise you, Lord, for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Praise you, Lord, for dying for people, Lord, that we might have a way to come to God. We praise you for your mighty resurrection. We know you're in control of the world today, Lord, and we know that you're coming again from heaven, Lord, to receive us unto yourself and to set up your kingdom in this world. Lord, we praise you for everyone that's here tonight, Lord. We know that they've made an effort to come here. We know the calling of God is on the life of each person that's here. And we pray the Holy Spirit will create in us that which we need, Lord. For spirit, soul, and body, answer the prayers that are here. Help us, Lord, to touch Jesus tonight as we have never touched him. Hallelujah. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Make us good servants of God. Good servants of God. Loose us, Lord, from all that is not of you. Loose us from all that is not of the truth, Lord. And teach us, Jesus. Teach us, teach us, teach us. Through the Holy Spirit, Lord, we'll be careful to lift up your mighty name tonight and give all the glory to God in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Fourth chapter of Hebrews. I preached on this before, but I prayed tonight. I felt that this is what we should bear down on. Fourth chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains us of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. That's remarkable, isn't it? Well, what's remarkable about it? Is it remarkable? Yes, it's remarkable. Well, what's remarkable about it? What is remarkable about that verse? Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. What is remarkable about that? Yes.
How you can enter into his rest and still come short of it. The areas of fear and trembling.
Right. Now, what is remarkable about it, in addition to this, is that these people were Christians. They were staunch Christians. They were not babes. They had experience. We find in the second chapter, it says, in the third verse, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And then over, when you get over further in the book, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verse 32. Now, these are people who are saved. And they knew of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They knew about these things. They had everything that we have. And in that verse 32, remember the former days when after being enlightened, see, they had been enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. These people were people who had suffered for the gospel. They had suffered for the gospel. They were not new people on the fence. They were people who had previously been enlightened. They knew of the power of God. And more than that, they had suffered for the gospel. Partly by being made a public spectacle, that is, they were through reproaches and tribulation in the community where they were, the communities where they were, they had become outcasts. That's something in America that we're not accustomed to. We don't know what it's like, most of us, really, to be persecuted. Or maybe somebody wasn't friends with us anymore. But as it says here, to become a reproach, a public spectacle. Well, as if we come into church and people are lined up outside and jeering and throwing tomatoes and rocks at the building and really making things rough when you went out, your car's all smashed and the tires are flat and you're being jeered and maybe beat on a little or hit with sticks or something. These people had suffered. Excuse me. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Paul was treated very roughly. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Now most of us in here have not suffered the seizure of our property. We have not had someone come, break into our home, the state come in, confiscate our goods, our car, our possessions, our furniture, and kick us out on the street because we were Christians. We have not suffered the seizure of our property. If you had suffered the seizure of your property, do you think you would take it joyfully? I tell you, we're having a little problem in the Christian schools with being threatened by the IRS that if we do not do certain things, that the schools will be taxed and that the churches will be taxed. And boy, this is current. And there was some little infighting in Congress recently in the last 2 months on this issue, whether the IRS will have power to force certain things like busing and so on. And there's strong hostile forces in the United States government that are hostile toward churches. And what they're out for is to tax the churches, and the first move is to get at the schools, tax the Christian schools, separate them from the church eventually to get into church property. And the Baptists and others have hired good lawyers, constitutional lawyers, to fight these things. So far, the Christians have managed to defeat. Well, recently they defeated laws in California, in which the Attorney General of California was using what's called public interest clause in the law that gave him access to all church records as public interest. But then Nicholas Petrus, or whatever his name is, with the help of some church groups, got this out of California law. This is in 1979. So there's been recently, since 75, in the government level, state level, federal level, there has been quite a few bills introduced and actions by the Labor Department, Department of Labor, at the state level, the federal level, the IRS, and Federal Department of Education to really bring pressure, and economic pressure. So far we've been able to ward it off. And the Christians really get upset about this. And boy, they write their congressmen and everything. But we have not gotten, and we don't take this joyfully, see. We're ready to fight. But we make, oh, it's possible we could come to the place in America someday, as they have in Russia and other places, where the state just takes your property for being a Christian. And this would happen to these people. And more than that, they were experienced enough and strong enough that they took it joyfully. Now, there's all the difference in the world between having your property confiscated and having it, and taking it joyfully. See, that's a real strong believer who could just be wiped out economically and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm glad to suffer reproach for the gospel." What I'm pointing out is these people were not babes. He was not talking here to people who are in a formal denominational church that he's arguing with them about getting saved. And see, I'm laying the groundwork here to show you what he's talking about and showing you that it is a current challenge to the church in America, because we're not even as far along as they were. Right? And knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, verse 36, for you have need of endurance. And then down in 39, the last verse in chapter 10, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Notice that. Notice that. Because it is alien to what commonly is preached in our country. I've been preaching over the radio quite a bit. I'm still on, believe it or not. 3 o'clock, 5 days a week. And God has given me, I think, some words maybe for this county. He seems to want me on the air. And it is a kind of a rough word compared with what other people are preaching. But you see, when you get into a verse like Hebrews 10:39, and you're saying to people that have heard the apostles, have seen the miracles, have been enlightened, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, as it says in chapter 5, and now we find, chapter 5, chapter 6 right in there, and now we find that they have gone so far as they were persecuted, and as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, they were leaping for joy when they were persecuted. We're people who are ahead of us, and here comes this guy writing this book, whoever it was, and he said, watch out, we don't want to be among those who shrink back to destruction. Now, there's no question about it. The challenge of the Christian life is beyond what we are accustomed to. And what are we going to do about it? We can either ignore it and wait, or we can preach it and hope that some will take hold, or whatever, I'm not sure. What I'm going to do is preach it as long as God gives me the strength to stand on my feet, that we have been selling the gospel short. It includes much more, it's far more demanding than we have any concept. And God, in His great love, woos us into it. He doesn't hit us alongside the head, but He very gently takes this Pentecostal people. Pentecost was a big step for the church, a big step for the church in 1903, 1906. But now God is saying, come on now, you're not there yet. And so, whoever was writing to the Hebrews, whether it was Paul, as some believe, or Timothy, as some believe, or not Timothy, but Apollos, as some believe, whoever it might have been, this whole epistle from verse 1 to the end of it is written to Christians of experience and telling them you're not there. Owens, who wrote the largest work on Hebrews some 300 years ago, calls it the epistle of warning. It's an epistle of warning to Christians, and we need it in our country because we're facing persecution, as David Wilkerson told us. We're facing economic chaos, as the economists are telling us. Here the president-elect planning on he may issue executive order number one. If he issues executive order number one, then all the assets that you have in the bank will be frozen. That's executive order number one. And the President of the United States has the power to issue to enforce that. It's already in the books, but he can enforce that anytime he wants to. And the bank will only dole out to you what they see fit to dole out. That's executive order number one. That's been on the books for a season, is now, and the president at any time can invoke that. So we're dangerously close, as we've been being told by economists for years, been warning us, you're heating up the economy to the place where one day it's going to give you trouble. Get ready. And so this can happen. And so things are going to get interesting. And God does not want us caught short, collapsing with the world, howling and crying, but rather He wants us going through like Christians have of all ages, strong, prepared, able, competent people who are able to survive in good times and in bad. Just like Elijah was able and Elisha in times of famine, they did beautifully well. Daniel went through many invaders. Jeremiah prospered when the whole nation was against him. He's the only one saved by Nebuchadnezzar. History shows that God's saints, people who trust in Him, will be saved and spared. But this is not your average Christian. This is not your person who is making a profession, but who is not geared 100%. Now, let's see in chapter 4 what this man could be talking about that he would say to Christians of this power, Christians who were strong enough to suffer the confiscation of their material wealth without complaint, but rather with great joy, who voluntarily took the side of the apostles when they were threatened. You know, taking the side of the apostle meant that you became a public outcast, that this writer should come in the Holy Spirit and say, therefore let us fear. Therefore let us fear. See? In other words, we just don't have yet the full grasp upon the gospel that God has in mind for us. lest while a promise remains us of entering into His rest, that is God's rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Alright, so the goal of Hebrews and the exhortation of the whole book of Hebrews is a place in God called God's rest. So what we're studying tonight is, what is God's rest? What is this that a person can come short of even though he has had this experience? What is it? Huh? God's rest, what it is. In practical terms, yes? Yes, in practical terms, God's rest is that is dynamic. In other words, it's not the same from day to day. It is the place in God where you as a Christian are wholly in the Lord's will. That is, there is no person, no relationship, no circumstance, no thing that is challenging God's place in your life. Now, you don't get here overnight. Believe me, you don't get here overnight. We human beings are a bundle of commotion. We've got a strong tendency towards sin in our flesh. We have a soul which loves to express itself through the body in all kinds of creature comforts. We have an ego. We Christians have an ego. We are run by self. Even sometimes when we've achieved a measure of sanctification, we have a strong ego that seeks to justify itself. Constant. We've been studying in our Christian school. God's been speaking to the children, the teachers, all of us about justifying yourself. Luther said that if you justify yourself, it's the basis for all mental distress. We have the question of disobedience. You'll hear many of God's people say, I know what the Lord wants me to do, but... Or I think God is calling me to the mission field, but... You see, all of these things are impossible as far as the rest of God is concerned. The rest of God obtains in your life when you have the upper hand over sin and disobedience and self-seeking and trust in God when you're in perplexity and suffering cheerfully without complaining and blaming people for your problems. When you've got the victory over hatred of other people because they've hurt you, many, you know, I'll tell you, in the Church of Jesus Christ, bitterness is an epidemic. You can go in anybody's Christian church and give an altar call on bitterness, and if the Spirit of God is with you at all, you get hands. Because God's people today, bitterness is an epidemic in the Christian church. So many, many people have been wounded in the church or by other people in the secular realm, by their boss, by someone. I knew a fellow back in Rochester, New York, that worked 29 years and his company fired him so that they wouldn't have to give him his retirement. That happened. 29 years and they fired him so there wasn't a union shop, so that if he worked, finished 30 years, he had a life retirement. In order to do that, they fired him. These kinds of unjust and perverse things that happen to people produce a condition in the heart called bitterness. Many of the saints are bitter. They're bitter about things that have happened to them in the past. And injustices that have happened in the Church of Christ are legion. And people, you can't shake these things off easily unless you're very, very intense in serving Christ. It will get into you and you'll chew it You'll discuss it with your husband or wife or your friends, and pretty soon you've got a spirit of bitterness in there. I knew a man who was a Teamster, and the office was very unfair. They began to encroach on his profits until they forced him to buy his truck, and then they took an increasing amount of that, and they were all the time shortchanging and everything. And then the union went on strike, and this man was a Christian, and he began to get in the act and stick a knife in the tires, cutting the tires and doing other things. And he was a Christian man. But he had been treated ever since the Depression, when rich people were having him work for 50 cents an hour, even before he was a Teamster. That hatred and that bitterness of well-to-do people and of administrators built up, until it culminated in the place where he was willing to go and slash tires. Right? That can happen. This was a Christian man, a personal worker, but he had not been taught, or he had never known how to get the victory over bitterness. I'm just talking about the kinds of things that prevent the rest of God. That's why you can be a strong Christian and still... not too long ago, my wife and I were cheated in a situation, but we've got that experience in God. Right away, you know, we knew how to regroup and not to discuss it, because once you get in and begin to discuss anything in life that is unjust or unfair, what you do is you've got a double whammy then. Not only were you cheated, but that person was able to get at your spirit and damage your relationship to God. Is there anybody in your life that every time you think of them, they're between you and God? Every time you go to pray, this is this person, and oh, that's so-and-so. Well, that person is between you and the Lord. They're between you and the Lord. See? Just giving you some examples of the kind of thing that can keep you out of the rest of God. Maybe the Lord called you to the ministry, but you can't see your way clear financially. And the Lord is telling you to go. He's pressing you, and you know it. Step on in faith. See, this is something that will cause you to lose out from the rest of God. Fear of man. You know what you're supposed to do, but you're afraid to do it. You know, you blew your testimony. Every time you get a chance to testify, you shrink. See, it's part of the rest of God. The rest of God is when you have the upper hand over all things. The person who is in the rest of God is the person who is always doing what he believes is God's will for him to do. In the area of self-seeking, in the area of personal devotion, in the area of relationships, in the area of his work. You say such a place is impossible to attain. No, it is not. No, it is not at all. It's that to which we have been called. Well, if it wasn't for Jesus, yes, it's impossible. But because the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. Because Christ is willing to deal with fear of man, is willing to deal with unforgiveness. There was a man in Phoenix that a great big guy came and wooed his wife and seduced the man's wife, and the man protested, and it was a little guy, and this fella beat this little guy to a pulp, took his wife and beat him to a pulp. But you know, this little fella was a Christian, and he was able to rise up in the fullness of Christ's Spirit and forgive this guy. Well, you can't do that in the flesh, but that's part of the grace of God. Christ can enter in with his body and his blood, and he can give you so much virtue that you can forgive anybody. You can forgive Idi Amin. You can forgive anybody. And people do that in those countries, because I knew, like Florence was telling us at the School of Ministry, and she saw many people slaughtered in Uganda. Their own husband was killed. Her father died, and people all around are saints, you know, with their arms chopped off while they were praising God. And that's still going on today in Uganda. This new election didn't solve a thing. I'm hearing on and rumor is around for people who have been there, come back from there, it's bad, and we need to hold up Uganda in prayer, because the church has suffered so terribly over there in the last 5, 6, 7 years. It suffered. You cannot believe it. It's just a carnage. We were asleep in the study. We don't know what's going on in Uganda. It's just a carnage. It's just a bloodbath. I heard recently, just the other day, a fellow had been there, and he said, we were inside praying, you can hear the machine guns in the street. This is now, since the new election is still going on, just the blood's just running, it's just the carnage. I don't know why the United Nations occupies itself with the stuff it does and ignores Uganda. These people are suffering terribly. Okay? But you'll hear Florence say, how can I become angry with a man that caused me to press closer to Jesus? See, they have such a tremendous grace of God. And instead of being all out of the rest of God and out of the peace of God, that tremendous virtue of Christ is in them, enabling them to overcome. See, this is the rest of God. Bring us into this place where we can overcome bitterness, overcome unforgiveness, overcome man fear, overcome the lust of the flesh, overcome booze, overcome cigarettes, overcome a vicious temper. We can overcome everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors. Hallelujah! You know what more than a conqueror is? You know what a Pyrrhic victory is? That's when they fight till they both fall over. You know? But more than conqueror is when you fight, hallelujah, and you end up standing up and laughing. That's more than a conqueror. Didn't take you 6 months to recover from the beating you got. Hallelujah. You're more than a conqueror. And we're more than conquerors over bitterness. We're more than conquerors over unforgiveness. We're more than conquerors over lust. We're more than conquerors over man fear and over booze and alcohol and unbelief and fear and everything else. Hallelujah. Now you see, you have to keep going. And that's why he says, don't shrink back. Because you see, periodically in the Christian life, you're faced with a new and greater hurdle than you've ever known before. And you can make it swell, you know, like the kid does good when he goes through grammar school, but when he comes to high school, he's got a new set of problems, new locale, new competition. He's not a big frog in a little puddle anymore. And that's what happens to us as Christians. We'll be going along and we've got the victory and we're a great Christian. All of a sudden, bang! God entrusts us with a new hurdle, a new challenge that we haven't faced before, and we can blow the whole thing. And it isn't clear what happened to the Hebrew Christians that caused this writer to write this way, you know, how shall we escape, and let us therefore fear, and if we crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame, and if we sin willfully. You keep seeing this all throughout the book. And one thing that kind of gives you an inkling of what might have been taking place in them, it says, do not neglect yourself, the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And I think what happened to these people is, when the heat was on them, and in the flush of salvation, they did a bang-up job. But then I think what might have happened is the tactics might have been reversed, and they weren't persecuted anymore. And they began to get careless. They were not as fervent as they were. Some were going into sin. They were just backing off. And so this whole epistle is written to that. And that, of course, is what's happened to our nation. In other words, salvation is not something that you do one time and then go back in the world. It's that Luther said that you have to live every day of your life in a state of repentance. I believe it. Just the time when you say, I've got it made, and I'm going to build bigger barns and say to my soul, soul, take your ease. Boy, you are in bad news with God. And Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark. Now, while entering into God's rest, that is into this place, Christians compromise. Christians compromise. They'll hit nine battles and they'll win every one. Click, click, click. And number 10 comes and there's something, either it's too big or it's too small. They don't give it proper credence or they don't believe it's wrong or something, and that's the one that gets them. And God has got every day of our Christian life is a day of battle. It's a day of instruction. I do not believe in retirement. I do not believe in this attitude that we have in our country that after you get a certain age, you can't learn anymore. You can't grow in Christ. You can't do anything. I do not believe in that. Either we're too young to serve God or too old to serve God, and the group in the middle is too busy. And it ends up that nobody serves God because they're either too old or too young or too busy. That's right. That's right. And our age is no excuse. We're supposed to be red hot for God, Brother Dow, till we walk out of this flesh.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And when we walk out, let's walk out of it. Praise God. Not stuck full of plastic tubes. Amen. I tell you, Audrey and I have discussed that. I don't like this idea of doctors practicing on you. That's right, trying to develop new surgical techniques. That's right, I don't believe in it. I don't love life that much. Hallelujah! When my time comes to go, I don't want to go out whimpering. Tubes stuck out of you, dead for 3 days, while the hospital charges your estate $1,000 for all that stuff. What kind of way is that to go? God said to Aaron, go up on the mountain there and die. And he obeyed God and went up and died. And he said to Moses, go up there. And Moses, all these men were able to climb mountains. They didn't go up there and say, oh, where's the paramedics? Get the life support system. I think I'm going to die. Oh, what a thing. And I was under the old covenant. Peter says, the Lord has showed me I must put off this tabernacle shortly. And they say, call the paramedics, I think I'm dying. Ooh, my heart, my legs, my liver, my stomach, my spleen. Paul says, I've fought the course. I'm ready to go.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
There's more to this life, Sister Dahl. I tell you what, when we're through with it, we drop this flesh and we walk out to the next stage of service and responsibility. God hasn't trained us all our life so that we can go up and play shuffleboard on the backside of heaven. God has called us so that we can teach and help and bless in the spiritual realm.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. So when we're through in this stage, we go on into the next, shouting glory all the way.
Amen.
So there's no place that you say, oh, I've arrived. I spoke in tongues, so I've arrived. There's a new challenge. I've got, what, you know, if you're alive today, and I think most of the people in the room here are alive. Brother Dahl, I heard a fella. It was in the paper or something. He's 100 years old, just celebrated his 70th anniversary, and he's 100 years old, was in Thanksgiving. And they asked him the secret of longevity. You know what he said? He said, keep on breathing. Ah, hallelujah. I like that. Keep on breathing. You keep on breathing, you can have your 70th anniversary. That's right. That fella's secret, just keep on breathing. Well, praise the Lord. Keep on breathing. And when God says quit breathing, that is time to do something else for God. But as long as we're breathing, and if you're breathing here tonight, and I'm sure you are, God has given you a challenge today. God gave you a problem today. Something you're grappling with. Maybe it's something God's been teaching you for 2 years, you still don't have the victory. Maybe it's a new challenge, a new problem, something that you've never had before. But if you're here, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste time. He's working on something. Maybe how to spell cat. It may be logarithms. It'll be somewhere in the scale of learning spiritually, but God's got you working on something. And He will be till the day you snort your last snort. That's what He says. Let us... For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also refer to Israel in the wilderness, but the word they heard did not profit them. You see, they come out of Egypt was the point, but they were having problems in the wilderness because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And that's talking about Israel. They've been saved out from under the Passover blood. They had been to Mount Sinai and heard the law, and now they're having problems, you see. The idea is continuing. For we which have believed enter into that rest. Just as He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Speaking, he's drawing three things here about the rest of God. And this is a quotation from Psalms. First of all, the first thing that you have to know about this place of perfect victory. Now, the rest is perfect victory, all right? There's three things we need to know about it. First of all, it is, it is finished. In other words, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, what was finished? You were finished. You were finished. In perfect victory. You remember Romans 8? For whom He called, them He justified, and those He justified, He did what? Glorified. That's past tense. In other words, you were brought to perfection and finished before God formed the world. The works were finished. And the rest of God is based on that concept, that the works were finished. You say, that means it doesn't matter what I do. No. That is human reasoning. What He's saying is, if God has finished this for you, then you keep believing every day that God can do what He said. See? Because the Jews, and that's what He said to them, God swore in His wrath. He was so angry. He said, they shall not enter into my rest, because He was angry. He was angry because every new lesson that God gave them in the wilderness, they forgot everything else. The time He gave them water and food and healing, as fast as they got one victory, they would forget it and say, He can't do this new one. He can't do this new one. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way we do? God delivers us 10,000 times, and then we come to a new problem. We say, well, He did all the other ones, but now He's forgotten. Isn't that right? That's our tendency. We forget. You know, it does us good to look back and say, well, I was in a pickle like this before, and God delivered me. Well, He'll do it again. Isn't that right? That's belief. That's faith. But Israel wouldn't do that. They would not call to mind the faithfulness of God. They almost insisted that God fail them. Grumble, complain, and God heard it and listened and heard it and listened. He has great patience, and He finally says, my patience has run out. You're not going in. And they didn't. They didn't. And you know, God does that with us. He invites us, come on now, you can do it. Come on now, you can get the victory over this problem. Come on now, you can get the victory over that. We say, no, I can't do it. Let somebody else do it. No, it isn't, you know. And you know, finally God said, alright, have it your own way. See, there's nothing in God that is inevitable. Don't ever let a spirit of inevitability touch your spirit or passivity. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. Only believe. Never, never settle for less than what you want. You go to God and tell him what you want and ask for the moon. All things are possible to him that believes. Don't ever let a spirit of inevitability touch you. That's human nature to say, well, this is all he can do. Poor little me, my poor little problems. See, God after a while, he says, what am I doing up here anyway? Can't I even heal a cold? That's right. Unbelief. See, but when we say, Father, if you said that who you foreknew, you also did predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son, then I believe it, and that settles it. And here we go. Hey, I don't care what kind of a deep pit I come up from. God said that he glorified me. That's it for me. I'll do what he says and believe it. That's it. Active faith. Pressing each day. That's the first leg that it stands on. The works were finished from the time that the world was founded. Every one of God's elect was called, justified, and glorified. And it's up to us now to grasp that for which God has grasped us. See, God has done his part. Now, if we do our part, we got a deal. But if we don't do our part, then we have need to fear. Because we're coming short of that to which we have been called. Okay? Let's see the second leg that this stands on. There are three. The second point that he speaks of is, for he had thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. The second thing that he compares it to is the Sabbath. The Sabbath rest. Now, under the old law, one day of the week you were to serve God. One day of the week you were to stop working and pay attention to God. Give his praises. Sing to him. Stop your grubbing for money. And you know the Jews would never do that. And Nehemiah got so angry, he went out, he says, quit bringing this stuff into the city on the Sabbath day. You would think if God said to people, have a holiday every week, they would love it. But human nature is such that would not have it. They would not keep that covenant. But in the rest of God, we do not have a division between the sacred and the secular. Our whole life is spent before God. Not one-seventh of our time.
Amen.
All of our time. See, in the kingdom of God, there's no division between the sacred and the secular. We enter into the rest of God so that all that God spoke. And what did God speak in the first chapter of Genesis? What did he say? Let us make man in our image. Male and female made he them. That is union. Union. That each person is dependent on another. There's none that is independent. Let them have fruitfulness. And let them have dominion. And God rested. And what he's saying now, enter into that rest. Jesus is in that rest at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. And so we do not have to strive. We do not have to strive. God will do it. You know what's going to do it? You know what's going to bring you into God's image? The word spoken in the first chapter of Genesis. See? God gives his word. And all of the creation is responding to that word spoken in the first chapter of Genesis. And in the 20th century, you were born. That was part of that word spoken in the first chapter. See? And now, in due time, you were saved. Now you're hearing teaching and all the different things that are happening to you are all. And what he's saying is that God is resting. Enter into that rest. Don't go out and build religious towers. Don't go out and decide how you're going to save the world. See, that's a real danger today, now that we're understanding about gifts and all these things, there's a danger that we'll run out and try to do it in ourselves. We'll decide how we're going to use this thing. And God says, I've got it planned down to the last gnat's whisker. All you've got to do is rest in it. You know, if you're not resting it, but if you're trying to figure out how you're going to save the world, you're going to do this and everything, we run off like the prodigal son. But you see, we haven't seen the blueprint, so we don't know what's going on. And God wants us to enter into His rest. And that's why He's given us the cross to bear. And it's not easy. Because when we're religious people and we want to build tabernacles, see? We want to build something of religious achievement. We know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. See, in other words, God has already said it. This is what's going to happen. So all you've got to do is just enter into it. That's the rest of God. Of which the Sabbath day was a type. The Sabbath day gave man a seventh of his time to God. Under the new covenant, we don't divide our life. We are all in the rest of God. Praise the Lord. It's a different covenant. Much more demanding. And then the last part of it, the third analogy that he makes is verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, talk to you about Canaan. The rest of God is Canaan. Canaan is possessed by enemies. We're not there yet. Canaan represents the physical realm, spiritual control of the spirit, of the physical realm. We see this where it says that Jesus Christ, the kingdoms of this world, that's Canaan, see, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. This world in which we are living belongs to Jesus. It belongs to Jesus. Russia and the people belong to Jesus. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. Your relatives belong to Jesus. The public schools in America belong to Jesus. The government of the United States belongs to Jesus. Your body, your flesh, belongs to Jesus. Everybody and everything belongs to Jesus. But He's sitting up in heaven. He's not down here. He's a devil is running amok. Running amok. I was reading something that Brother Cirillo said that the Lord revealed to him, and I believe this. Number one, the judgment is coming to North America. Number two, that there's a great part of hell has been released to tear down the structure of our civilization in North America. And I believe that. I believe that. Read the papers and see if that's so. Special demonic powers assigned to tear down the structure of our civilization in North America. And look at the schools. Look at what is being taught. You see, the other day, a girl poisoned her teacher, put poison in his coffee. Right? It gets worse and worse and worse. And what was it, today or yesterday? The four or five young people put out $100 contract on this 18-year-old girl's husband and killed him. And a couple of weeks ago, they took a boy out rabbit hunting and he became the rabbit and they shot him and killed him. And on it goes. But we can't see it. We can't grasp what is going on. Little girl, 2.5-year-old, raped and then her arms cut off. See, we can't grasp this. But it's happening to people like you and me. As long as it doesn't happen to us or our children, we say, it isn't happening. It isn't happening. Happy days are here again. Right? But it is happening to people in the United States. And the people that it's happening to belong to Jesus Christ. See? Why cannot we do anything about it? We cannot do anything about it because we're too busy trying to get the victory over our own program. So the rest that God is leading us to is dominion over the physical realm. See, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And during the millennium, He will rule over America, won't He? Will He or not? Yes, yes. Jesus is coming to sit on the throne of David. He is going to rule. That's what the book of Isaiah is about, is the rule of Jesus Christ. So, the Father said to him, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So we are being trained to rule in this world. Now, first we have to learn to rule ourselves. First, we get the victory that I spoke about. We make sure there's nothing in us. We're being prepared, though, to appear with Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. The world will behold this manifestation in John 17 and believe. So we know that wonderful things are coming. Now this is what the Lord says, and then I'm through, hopefully. Listen. The rewards that are available today of fruitfulness and dominion are past our imagination to comprehend. I speak in the name of Jesus Christ. That which is available today is beyond our ability to comprehend. For example, Revelation 3, which is in the context of Laodicea. Him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne. Can you imagine? Can you conceive of anything? No, you cannot conceive of that, because the throne of Christ is so high that it can't even be pictured. You say, well, the throne of England or the throne of some other country, it wouldn't be worth a flea's hind leg compared to the throne of Jesus Christ. Because from that throne, all creatures, all stars, everything are governed. All angels, all cherubim, all seraphim, everything is governed from that throne. Him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne. You know, God gave to Abraham a promise. He said, your seed shall be as the stars of heaven for multitude. That's a very, very great promise. That's a mind-boggling promise. God can make mind-boggling promises. But I'm telling you this, that from Abraham's loins came Isaac and Jacob and the messianic strain, and in due time the seed that God was referring to was born, and you begin to count up the number of people who have become part of that seed, and we can see that God meant precisely what He said. When He said to this human being who was no more anything but flesh and blood, the same as you and me, when He said to him, look at the stars, so shall thy seed be, that is what God meant. And when God says to you, if you will overcome, you will sit in the throne of Christ, that's what God means. When God says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, that's what God means. He doesn't mean anything less than that. And today, we are in a race. We are in a fight to gain that inheritance. Our flesh is against us. The world is against us. Satan is against us. Our culture is against us. In many cases, the traditions and the operation of the church are against us simply because they're not setting an example for us. We have to wrench ourselves and keep telling ourselves we're on the right path, because everything else is telling us you're off. It's a race. It's upstream, against the tide, every minute of every day. There's no place for anything less than your total concentration. You know, Paul says, I fight to win the prize. He's talking about a gold medal. And you know, you get into this athletics at that level, whether it's swimming or boxing or wrestling or riflery or whatever it may be. The people that compete for the bronze and the silver and the gold are not your average athletes. They're not some high school kid that decided he's going out for football. They're not some girl that decided that she wanted to learn to be a good swimmer. They are people who have set aside every other interest. Their time is gauged by the minute. Their food is governed by the gram. Because these people are dealing with a tenth of a second. These watches are geared to a hundredth of a second, these swim meets. And a tenth of a second can mean the difference between a gold medal and a silver medal. It can mean the difference between being number one and not. A tenth of a second. A tenth of a second. Well, if you get superb human beings, then it's going to be the one that just had the last inch of determination and training, the last bit that put them one stroke ahead of the other. Is that true? We are in that kind of competition. We're not in a competition to be saved. We're saved by receiving Jesus as our Savior. It's the free gift of God. When Paul spoke and said, I'm pressing toward the mark, he wasn't trying to get saved. There's something else beside being saved. There's something else beside being filled with the Spirit. There's the inheritance of the overcomer. And God is cheering us on. He wants everyone to have it. But so few care. I had a dream the other night. I was very concerned about a person. I've been concerned about this person for months. And the last thing before I went to sleep, Audrey and I prayed for this person, discussed this person. And I had a dream about this person. And they were in a race. It looked like a long distance race. 1,000 meters or 2 miles or something. They were in a race. And they were running. And I turned to someone standing near, a friend, and I said, they're not running to win. The person that was running was this person that we'd been discussing and praying about. I told Audrey the next morning, I said, God gave me a dream. I said, they're not running to win. Oh, they were running. Their arms were going. Their legs were going. But they were just running to fulfill the duty to traverse that track, to say they were in the race. But they weren't running as a conqueror. You ever see someone, a man or a woman, that's up there in that Olympics where they're running for the gold medal, and you look at them, they don't look like ordinary people. They're not. They didn't go over there for the boat ride and thought that they can run around the thing and say they ran a mile. No, they are, especially the top contenders. There may be two or three that they know that's going to be among those three that are going to win. And you look at those people, and when they are running, you can see every fiber of their being, their whole psyche, their whole psychology of thinking, their motive, everything is like steel. You know, it's geared until they're brought up to Herculean effort, and they're pounding, and strength comes out of them that they never knew would come out. And or the person doing the up over the high bar, they make that last tremendous thing. It came from nowhere. And the world's record is broken. That's how they do it. And in my dream, and I said to this friend standing by, I was a friend of the person running, I said, they are not a champion. They are not running to win. They're running, all emotions are there, but their face, it didn't have that set. Their legs didn't have that punch. Their arms didn't have that punch. Their determination wasn't there to win. Oh, they finished the track. But they were not set to win. Paul said, I fight to win. And brother, sister, I don't think God wants to browbeat us today. I don't think God wants us to make us feel worse than we do or add to our problems. But I think God has these great treasures and He wants His sons to win. He's predestined them to it. In the first chapter of Genesis, He spoke it into being and He is resting. And the prophetic word is coming forth today. I do not believe personally there's ever been a time in history that the doors of opportunity to victory were open as they're open today. And Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. And He was speaking of the kingdom. And brother, sister, if you or I are willing to give this thing that kind of shot, which so few are. And in my dream I said, this person doesn't care. They don't care if they win. That's the thing. It's whether you want to. Whether you care. They don't care. I could tell. I could feel it. The way they're running. What do you do about that? Only God can solve that problem. How many care to go for God's best today? Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, You are our example. Lord, we know that during Your brief stay upon earth, every moment counted. Every word counted. You're God's mighty warrior. And You waged a mighty war. And You won. And You will divide the spoil with the strong. Praise Your wonderful name. And Jesus, we know this is our time. In December of 1980, those of us who are here, we didn't live 100 years ago. And we won't live 100 years from now. This is our time. And Lord, we wouldn't be here if we weren't predestined. And we know that Your mighty word in Genesis 1 spoke all things into being. The power's there. The wisdom is there. The goal is there. Now, Lord, help us, each one in this room, to set aside the sins which entangle us. To straighten up, Lord, the weary legs and the back, and to walk as sons of God, to be renewed, to get a vision of that gold medal that Jesus is holding out, and to fight, Lord, because it seems so few care today, and the treasures are there, but there's so few who are going to obtain them, because they are running, but they are not running to win. And Lord, I know You'll never violate Your word, so it's such a shame. So Lord, we pray that those of us that are here tonight, we won't be among those who lose out on the riches of God, but those who in every way, Father, fulfill Your expectations of us as sons of God. Praise Your wonderful name. Thank You, Lord, for tonight, and thank You for the burden and the word. Lord, we believe that it will help some. We praise Your wonderful name for it. Hallelujah.